Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. But actually, from the point of view of time, Esther would be before. We also remember that there was an evil advisor to the king, and he sought the destruction of the Jewish people, but Esther thwarted this. So this book really concerns God's providential care over the Jewish people. And one of the things that we need to remember is that this book is timely in that Satan, through evil people, is soon going to try to overthrow the Jewish people in the world today. We know that after the rapture of the church, there's going to be an attack made against Israel by Russia, the Arab nations, and the Warsaw Pact nations. They're going to be disastrously unsuccessful, but God on his part is going to see to it that that little nation survives. Why? Because of their goodness? No, not because of their goodness, but rather because of the fact that God made certain promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so therefore, for his own name's sake, he is going to preserve this little nation. Now, one of the things that we want to note is that in chapter 8 that we finished last time, we saw that there was a big problem. And the big problem was that a decree had gone out that called for the extermination of the Jewish people in all of the Persian Empire, which basically covered the known world. Now, this was done through the instrumentality of Haman. Haman got the king to sign this, but according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and of course this is the Persian Empire, once a decree was signed, nobody could alter it, not even the king himself who signed it. So therefore that made for a big problem. However, the way that Esther and Mordecai worked it out was that they had the king sign another decree, which basically was that the Jewish people could defend themselves and they could slay all those that were their oppressors. So therefore, the government that was first against them really went for them and said, okay, there's going to be another decree. They can band together and they can not only slay anybody who tries to get at them, but also they can slay their enemies. So therefore, this was obviously a second decree. Now you might say, well, that's kind of interesting. We know that it's history. And yet, on the other hand, the thing that is interesting is that as far as the human race is concerned, see, there's a law that was signed by God, you might say, and this law is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Let's go to Romans 6:23 for just a moment if you'd like. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which is the last verse of chapter 6, we have here the decree of death to each person that is here in this church this morning. It's a decree of death for you, and it's a decree of death for me, excuse me, for me. And it says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, there's the death decree. We all have sinned, and therefore we deserve death. But then the second half of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, let's go to another decree. Now, that's New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, this was so, that simply with sin came death. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 for a moment, back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, here's an Old Testament death decree, and it would apply to you, and it would also apply to me. It applies to everyone because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we read, the soul that sinneth, three words, it shall die. So therefore, there is the death decree. However, just as we were under the sentence of death because of God's decree that the soul that sins, it should die, God in his mercy didn't change that, but rather what he did was he published another decree. And this other decree is given in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3 and take a look at verse 16. So here is the second decree that was published by God, just as there was a second decree that was published by Ahasuerus, or Xerxes. So in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have these beautiful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned." There it is. There's the second decree. "He that believes on him is not condemned. But on the other hand, he that believes not is condemned already." In other words, we're already under the sentence of death. Just like that first decree of Ahasuerus. So again, verse 18, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Praise the Lord. So, we thank the Lord for the second decree that came out from the pen, you might say, of Ahasuerus that saved the Jewish people. And on the other hand, we greatly rejoice in the fact that there is a second decree that came out from God. It's still true that the soul that sins, it shall die. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus died in our place. So in other words, Jesus took our sins upon him in order that the penalty would be paid for. There's a death decree that goes for sin, but Jesus took the death decree for you and for me. Okay, now let's begin in Esther chapter 9 and verse 1. So it says in Esther 9:1, it says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them," so there's the second decree, "the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king, Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their harm, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the princes of the provinces and the deputies and the governors and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them." So here's God in his providence seeing to it that the Jewish people are not wiped out. And there's two key people that are the Lord's people, you might say, that are right on the scene. One of them is that he has Esther, who is the wife of King Ahasuerus, therefore obviously a very key position. And then his prime minister is Mordecai. So Esther and Mordecai are Jews, and word gets around the Persian Empire that it would be rather unwise to move against the Jews when you consider that the queen herself is Jewish and the prime minister of the king is Jewish. That would be rather disadvantageous to move against them. So that's the meaning of this verse 3. "And all the princes of the provinces and the deputies and the governors and officers of the king helped the Jews." See, in other words, they said, "Hey, we're on your side now." So rather than wiping them out, they decided to play the ball game. So they helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. They wanted to be in Mordecai's good graces, not in his disfavor. "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai grew greater and greater." So in other words, not only was he just like a flash in the pan, but he increased in prominence in the Persian Empire. "So thus the Jews smote," that means wiped out, "all their enemies with a stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those who hated them." So not only did they move against those who actually would move against them, but they moved against those who hated them. "And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men." Interesting. And then they give some names here. One of the interesting things that I might mention here in the light of this context of Shushan the palace, we're used to names like Babylon and whatever, but in the Shushan, there's an archaeological note that is given in Haley's Bible Handbook. This is on page 238, and it says, archaeological note, and it says, Shushan or Susa, 200 miles east of Babylon. So that's where it was, about 200 miles east of Babylon, was the winter residence of Persian kings. So therefore, it must have been a rather warm area, and during the rather cold winter months, they would go a little bit towards the east, like today people head towards Florida, Hawaii, Palm Springs, or whatever. So it says, his site was identified by Loftus in 1852, who found an inscription of Artaxerxes II, who reigned from 405 to 358 B.C. And then this is the inscription, quote, my ancestor Darius built this palace in former times. Okay, now Darius is the one that we read about, I think it's in Daniel chapter 5, that after the Babylonian Empire fell, then there was the Median king, Darius, and then after Darius, then came the Persian kings, even up into Cyrus. Then it says, my ancestor Darius built this palace in former times in the reign of my grandfather, Artaxerxes I, it was burned. I have restored it, close quote. So in other words, this palace where they're at, we can say the palace was the residence of Darius, who authorized the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, the temple was rebuilt before the walls, and there was an authorization for the temple to be rebuilt 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. So therefore, the words of Jeremiah came true, that was merely 70 years. And then it was also the residence of Xerxes, Esther's husband, who here is called Ahasuerus, and also it is the residence of Artaxerxes I, who authorized Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. So in other words, in the book of Ezra, there's an emphasis on rebuilding the temple, and in Nehemiah, there's an emphasis on building the city itself. All right, so there's Shushan. Now let's continue. So therefore, in Esther chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, and these fellows here in verse 7, and in verse 8, and in verse 9, I might get a little embarrassed if I tried to pronounce these words. And then it says, all these people, so they destroyed 500 men, and all these people in verses 7, 8, and 9. And then it says, the 10 sons of Haman, also they got slaughtered. The son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. So they killed them, but they didn't take their property and so forth. On that day, the number of those who were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. Then it says, and the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. So now here's an interesting thing. We pointed this out before, but you see, it's possible that a Persian king, he may have a fascination for one particular woman, and she becomes queen for a while, but then she falls out of favor after a period of a month or a year or several years or whatever. But one of the things we notice with regard to Ahasuerus and Esther is that he seemed to continue to hold her in high esteem, and perhaps the love relationship they had perhaps grew. So in other words, here, years after he said it to her the first time, he's still saying to her, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? What is thy request further, and it shall be done? So then said Esther, if it please the king. Notice there's always a respect. One of the things that's very hard to do is when we don't agree with these politicians and these people that are in high government positions, there's a little bit of a tendency to be somewhat disrespectful. And the thing is, you have to make a distinction between the person and the office. We may not agree with the concepts, the mindset, you might say, of the person. However, because of the office, since all authority comes from God, there's a dignity that the person has because of the office. Now here, as we notice that Esther speaks respectfully in verse 13. She says, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews and so forth. But it's a respectful way of speaking. Also, we notice in the book of Daniel, whenever he's speaking to people in authority, he is very, very respectful. That's one thing you notice that's common both with Esther and Daniel. So then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. She said, can we just continue this for a second day? And the king commanded it to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews who were in Shushan gathered themselves together in the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. But the other Jews who were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and defended their lives and had rest from their enemies. Now that one, it says, has had rest from their enemies. That means their enemies basically are wiped out. And they slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the spoil. So they slew 75,000. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day of the month, and on the 14th day, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, portions, or we might say gifts, one to another. Now at this point in verse 20, we have the Feast of Purim. So if you watch your newspapers, you'll notice that this is still in the newspapers every year, and they will have in some part of the newspaper, it's a Jewish Feast of Purim. So here's how it started. It says in verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both near and far. So he sent letters all over the Persian Empire to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. So in other words, it was established. What you see written in the newspaper today was actually established by Mordecai. So again, verse 21, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days in which the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur. Now, see, now Pur means a lot, like it would be like dice. So when you get the Feast of Purim, then that means it's kind of the Feast of Dice. Now remember, they were very superstitious in those days, and when they decided that when Haman decided that he wanted to wipe out the Jews, then it would be like he would consult his astrology charts, that sort of a thing. And as he was consult his astrology charts, he'd try to find out what would be the best day to wipe them out. Some days would be good days, some days would be bad days, so therefore he threw lots, and by the casting of lots, this certain day came up. And so, but there was this second decree, of course, that went out that protected the Jews. So, therefore, here in verse 24, it says in the second part of the verse, and had cast Pur, or in other words, lots, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked plot, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So therefore, the destruction that he intended for the Jews came back upon his own head. So not only did he get it, but then also his sons were hung. Verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. That would include Newburgh. Mm-hmm. And that these days of Purim should not fall into disuse among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abigail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed in the matters of the fastings and their lamentations. Now, you remember that before Esther went in to see the queen, she and her maidens fasted for 3 days. And then in verse 32, it says, "And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book." And then the book of Esther ends with chapter 10, just a very short chapter with 3 verses. And it says, "And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the seacoast." Tribute would be taxes. "And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus." It's interesting that what God does, he just does the impossible, and that here in the Babylonian Empire, we find that Daniel is right next to the king, right next to Nebuchadnezzar. And then we find also that after the Medes take over, that Daniel was even in high favor with Darius. And here and then in the Persian Empire, the Lord raises up Esther and Mordecai, who was, you know, right next to the king. And then also, remember from the Old Testament, the Lord also raised up Joseph to be next in authority to Pharaoh himself. So again, verse 3, it says, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the welfare of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." So therefore, that's the end now of a very interesting and very beautiful book. One of the things just to remind you is that this book, although it's kind of a favorite of the Jewish people, and they just love to enact this in plays and so forth, even today, like when Haman comes on the scene, they'll begin hissing, you know, and the kids do the play and whatever. It's very good to them. It's an interesting thing that this is never quoted in the New Testament. And actually, remember that the Jewish people by this time had an opportunity to come back to their land if they wanted to, but these are Jews, including Mordecai and Esther, either they themselves or their parents chose to stay in the Persian Empire with its luxuries, you might say, rather than go back to the land of Israel again. Now, is there a parallel today in some way? Yeah, there's a parallel today, you might say, in that, say, if the Jewish people had gone back to Jerusalem again, to Judah and Jerusalem, there would be other people that would have been in the place, you might say Palestinians, perhaps, would be there. So they chose to stay where things were pretty good. Now, today, you see, there are Jewish people all over the world who are allowed to go back to Israel if they want to go back, but they will choose to stay in the United States, or they will choose to stay in Europe or South America or whatever it is. And so therefore, these people chose not to go back to their land. And it's very interesting that the name of God is not mentioned in this book, nor is there any mention of prayer. Significant absences. No mention of God in the book of Esther, and there is no mention of prayer. However, there was the fast. So one of the things that I'd like to point out now is that the book of Esther is something that we need to understand, because what God did before, he's soon going to do again. As I said, when there's this Russian-Arab invasion, it's going to end up just like Haman ended up when he attacked Israel. I'd like to have you turn for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 32, and I'd like to show you something. Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, chapter 32. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 32, take a look, please, at verse 17. So Ezekiel 32:17. The book of Esther that we're concluding now has, you might say, a happy side and a sad side, if you want to use those two contrasts. It was happy in a sense for the Jewish people and that they were delivered from their enemies, so therefore that's good news. But yet on the other hand, the evil people got their reward, and their reward was like Haman was hung. And we you know, it's a just reward for him, but on the other hand, we kind of hate that this would happen to anybody. But nevertheless, he got his just reward, plus his sons were also hanged. In other words, there's retribution that God gives for evil. Now, a lot of people are aware of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And there, as you know, it portrays in many places in the scripture, but that's one of them where it portrays the Russian, Arab, Eastern European invasion of Israel under Gog, the leader of the USSR. However, here in Ezekiel chapter 32 that we have turned to now, we have a parallel account, but the emphasis is a little bit different. And the emphasis that it's a little bit different here in Ezekiel chapter 32, just as there is a mentioning of the fact that Haman just simply didn't get away with it, but also he was hung, and not only was he hung and paid the price, but also his sons were all hung. Here in Ezekiel, it shows the penalty that's going to occur soon. The fulfillment. Now just think of this now. Just concentrate for a minute. I got something important to tell you. This Ezekiel chapter 32 that we're about to look at was written 2,500 years ago. But this Ezekiel chapter 32 could possibly be fulfilled this year. You might say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that this shows the enemies of Israel that are going to move against them in the Russian-Arab invasion that will soon take place. If the rapture of the church would take place this year in 1990, and the Arab attack takes place, the fulfillment of what Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, could be fulfilled even this year. If the Lord delays until next year or the next year or the next year, if there would be some delay, the thing is, it would be fulfilled the very year the attack would be made against Israel. So therefore, in that light, we're looking now at the enemies of Israel in our own time. These Russian soldiers are alive today. These Arab soldiers are alive today. But they're going to get wiped out because Ezekiel chapter 39 tells us that 5/6 of this invading army is going to get wiped out. You might say, what happens to them? What happens to them is shown in Ezekiel chapter 32. So let's read this a little bit. Now you might say, now wait a minute, Jerry, how do we know as we look at these things that this is really concerning today? Well, all the nations that are listed here are those that are today against Israel, plus we have in verse 26, it mentions Meshach and Tubal and all their multitude. That includes the USSR, and the USSR has not been a factor with regard to the invasion and punishing of Israel until the present time. So therefore, Ezekiel 32 is one that you should know as well as Ezekiel 38 and 39. So let's read. So Ezekiel 32, verse 17, and it says, it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so in other words, Ezekiel tells exactly the time when God spoke to him. And he says, son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the lower parts of the earth, with those who go down into the pit. So we see in Egypt today, there's this man by the name of Mubarak, and Mubarak is joining up with the other Arab nations. He is very hostile to the Jewish nation, and it talks about Egypt. So again, verse 18, son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt. See, in other words, they're part of this 5/6 that are going to be destroyed that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 39. We'll go to that in a minute. So wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations. What are the famous nations? These would be the other Arab states in the Mideast, such as Syria and Iraq and Iran and so forth. All right? and the daughters of the famous nations unto the lower parts of the earth, with those who go down into the pit. So in other words, the people that attack Israel, they're going to be unregenerate, and they're going to die in battle, and therefore they're going to go to hell. Verse 19, it says, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go, in other words, of the Egyptians, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go, in other words, the strongest of the Arab nations is Egypt. And it says, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. Now, with the uncircumcised would mean those that are not committed to the Lord. Verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of those who are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her, Egypt, and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of Sheol with those who help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. So in other words, this is really a picture of hell. And it shows these warriors of the past that are still in hell. It shows the warriors of the Mideast today who soon will attack Israel being in hell. God flipped Ezekiel ahead in time and showed it to him. Verse 22, Asher is there. Now, Asher is an old name for Syria and Iraq. Asher is there and all her company. See, Syria and Iraq are extremely hostile to Israel. In fact, we remember we were reading about Iraq in the papers this week, you know, about their nuclear capabilities in being able to hit Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and so forth with their weapons. So Asher is there and all her company. Her graves are about her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. Now notice that word terror, T-E-R-R-O-R, who caused terror in the land of the living. Basically, where did the terrorists come from? Basically, the terrorists come from the Mideast. Basically, the terrorists come from the Mideast. They come from Libya. They come from all these areas around there. Okay? Now, when you see one of these, if you would watch something on one of these big terrorists, you know, they're throwing bombs and all the fire and people being blown apart and all that. Okay. But the thing is, does it show what happens to these people after they die? The terrorists we see here in Ezekiel are in hell. That isn't pictured by ABC, NBC, and CBS. So it says, here they are, again, the end of verse 23, who caused terror in the land of the living. So those God says, you know, the terrorists are around. They're going to be around. Isn't it interesting that the word terror is used here, and the terrorists are so common today, and yet God shows them in Sheol, in the pit, in other words, in hell. And then it says in verse 24, there is Elam. So we have Egypt and the allies. We have Syria and Iraq under the term, the old term Asher. Here we have, there is Elam. Now, Elam is an old name for Iran. Elam is an old name for Iran. And all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who are gone down uncircumcised into the lower parts of the earth. When it says they go down uncircumcised, that means they haven't made peace with the God. They have made peace with God. They haven't accepted the Messiah of Israel. So they are gone down uncircumcised into the lower parts of the earth, who caused there, and then the Lord brings it up again. Terror. Do you think that God, the Holy Spirit, 2,500 years ago, knew that today we would be living in an age of terrorism? Interesting. See, that now, for example, when I grew up, when I was, say, in my 20s or 30s, the word terrorist was just unheard of for all practical purposes. Now it's so very, very common. Well, the terrorists are liable to blow up this plane or whatever, and they have all sorts of precautionary measures to stop what? Terrorism. The Lord knew this would be a type of our times, and so therefore, notice how often when he describes the end of those who cause terror, notice how many times the word terror is used in this section. So he says, who are gone down, the middle of verse 24, who are gone down uncircumcised in the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about her, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Through their terror, now there it is again, though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with those who go down to the pit. So in other words, these people who terrorize others, they, in the end result, they are filled with shame, and their end is hell. He is put in the midst of those who are slain. Now, verse 26 now says, there are Meshach, Tubal, and all their multitude. So when it says Meshach and Tubal, that means the USSR. And because of verse 26, we know it's talking about now. Because we're back in Ezekiel's time, or really any time until after World War II, the USSR really wouldn't be mentioned. So when it says Meshach and Tubal and all their multitudes, see, the multitude would be the Warsaw Pact nations. Those who honestly are seeking God from Russia, those who honestly are seeking God from the Warsaw Pact nations, those who are honestly seeking God from all over the earth, at the moment of the rapture, they're going to go. And what is left are the bad guys, as it were, and they are the ones that will move against God's chosen people in Israel. So again, verse 26, there are Meshach, Tubal, and all their multitude. Their graves are round about them, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their, and here the Lord repeats that word again, terror. Why is he doing it? Because, you know, for centuries they never understood why the Lord repeated this word so much. Now, because of terrorism, we can see why. So though they cause their terror in the land of the living, and they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, who are gone down to Sheol with... And shall they not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised who are gone down to Sheol with their weapons of war? They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the, and here the Lord does it again, the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with those who are slain with the sword. So therefore, a lot of the headquarters of... The masterminding of a lot of the terrorist acts that take place around the world, a lot of it, of course, also would be in the USSR with the evil people there. Remember now, God has a lot of people in the USSR that love him. They're Christians, genuine, and many of them are virtually martyrs today because of the things that they put up for the love that they have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some people that are making heroic sacrifices to get a hold of the Word of God. Sometimes people walk, you know, days and days and weeks and even months to go to some place where they can find a Bible so that they might be able to get into the Word of God. But on the other hand, see, from the natural man's point of view, see, God doesn't move fast enough. And they say, well, now look at these terrorists are really terrorizing a good part of the civilized world, and God does nothing. Well, Ezekiel chapter 32 tells us that God does do something. There's a time when they are going to be punished. Then it says in verse 29, it says, there is Edom. Now, Edom would refer to present-day Jordan. So there is Edom, her kings and all her princes, who with their might are laid by those who were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. So in other words, as they go down, there's ancestors before them. They are still burning in hell is the concept. Then verse 30, there are the princes of the north, would be the princes of the north. Remember, the reference of everything would be from Jerusalem. So there are the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians. What would the Sidonians be? Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon up there. So the Sidonians would refer to Lebanon, and Lebanon has been very hostile. We just hate to see Lebanon suffering the way that they are today, and yet we do remember that they allowed these rockets to be sent into Israel, and for years and years they have terrorized the Israeli over there by the people of Lebanon, allowing the radical PLO and others to bombard Israel there in the northern Galilee area. So there are all the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians who are gone down with the slain, with their terror. So they're the terrorists again. With their terror they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. So in other words, they go down, and their people are alive from centuries ago who went to the pit because they were uncircumcised, uncircumcised in heart, if nothing else. And then verse 31, it says, Pharaoh, referring to Egypt again. It closes again with Egypt. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. When it says shall be comforted over all his multitude, in other words, this doesn't mean a comfort in our sense, but in other words, as he goes down to the pit, this could or could not refer to Mubarak, but at any rate, the leader of Egypt, you know, realizes that there's his people of old, but yet they're not in heaven, they're in hell. Verse 32, for I have caused my terror in the land of living. See, now here's the Lord. The Lord has the final say. So verse 32, he says, for I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Well, what does the Lord mean when he says, I've caused my terror, and it's my turn to move? Well, that is when it looks like the mighty conglomerate of the Russian nations, the USSR, the Warsaw Pact nations, the Arabs, after God has removed those that are good, those that are seeking the Lord, then when they move against Israel, 5/6 of them are going to be wiped out. And so therefore, let's take a look here very quickly. Move about 3 or 4 pages ahead to Ezekiel chapter 38. Now the same nations are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 that are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 32. But here, as we look at Ezekiel chapter 38, it says, notice in verse 2, son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. There's Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and so forth. And then the peoples that are with him are in verses 5 and 6. And then it says in verse 8, after many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter, as I'm going to deal with you, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel. There's no doubt about what Ezekiel 38 is talking about, which have always been waste for certainly a long time, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall ultimately dwell safely, all of them, and so forth. And then we look down here, I believe also, as you start in verse 10, as Gog, the leader of the USSR, thinks an evil thought, there's a great defender of Israel, which is the United States of America, and this is, of course, after the rapture. Verse 10, it says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time that you move against Israel, shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. And I believe this refers to the United States of America. I will go to those who are at rest. See, we're pretty relaxed over here. Who dwell safely? Well, we're far away from the Mideast. All of them dwelling without walls. We don't have walls over here in this country, having neither bars nor gates. To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union and so forth. Upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. There's a lot of similarity between the Israel of today and the United States. Both are gathered out of many nations who have gotten cattle and goods. There's hardly any cattle over in Israel. They have a few dairy herds, but that's about it. The cattle and basically the wealth is in the United States, who have gotten cattle and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land, in the middle of the United States, the heartland of America. There would be the wheat fields and the great cattle, so forth. And then it says, moving down just a little bit, verse 15, it says, thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, out of the uttermost north, which wouldn't refer to any place except Russia. Thou and many peoples with thee, the Arabs, and so forth, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. And verse 16, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel like a cloud to cover the land. And here it's pointed to be the second half of the 20th century. Right now, as we're expecting the Lord to return, it shall be in the latter days. So in other words, there's no possibility this could be concerning the days of Ezekiel. It shall be in the latter days, the days that immediately precede the second coming of Christ. And I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Notice, I'm going to cause some terror myself, but the terror that I will cause will be to the bad guys. And he says, verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken of old by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now here's God's terror. He says that my fury shall come up in my face. So it's just as the Lord was infuriated with what Haman did, and he hung, and all his sons were hung, so also in this future attack, God's fury is going to come up into his face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be Israel. And then it talks about here in chapter 39, here's where 5-6 of them get wiped out. Look at verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I'm going to see to it that you're wiped out, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Remember, Ezekiel had to use the vocabulary that was his at that time. Be missiles and rockets today. Thou shalt, verse 4, fall upon the mountains of Israel. And then also, there's a destruction of those that are wicked in Western Europe and the United States. And it says in Ezekiel 39:6, and I will send a fire, that's not a forest fire, nuclear fire, on Magog, that'd be southern industrial Russia particularly, but then it says, and among those who dwell securely in the coastlands, the islands that are far away, Western Europe and the United States. And he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So then the final verse that I want to give you, and the destruction of the invading troops of Israel is going to be so great, whether it be the firepower of the United States or whether it be the firepower of the United States or God's miraculous intervention. But the result is in verse 12, Ezekiel 39:12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, the dead Russian and Arab soldiers who now, according to chapter 32 of Ezekiel, would be in the pit. So therefore, we'll conclude now our study of the book of Esther by realizing that it's a very fascinating account of what happened in the past, but there's going to be a reenactment that will take place very, very soon. And just as God destroyed Haman and his sons, so also when the USSR, the Arab nations, move against little Israel, 5-6 are going to get wiped out, and Ezekiel 32 shows that they will go to hell. All right, let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for this book of Esther, and we ask, Lord, that you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to make Esther something that's practical for today. You miraculously intervened for Israel in days gone by, and we thank you, Lord, that you will miraculously intervene soon and preserve this little nation. We remember, Lord, the words that you said back in Genesis. It hasn't changed. I will bless those that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. Lord, we bless Israel. We bless Israel, Lord, and we thank you that because we bless them, because of your mercy and your goodness, you do indeed give a blessing to us. Amen. So God bless you, and thank you for being with us during this study of the book of Esther.
Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior. And my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life. And make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.